Can have the Bible reading by Tash. Thanks.
Andy. Hey, everyone. We're going to be reading all of Jonah this evening, so I'll read the first two chapters and then Tash will read the second two. That's page 645 in these Bibles, if you're using one of these. I'll just give you a second to find it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, my God, brought up my life from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Let's continue reading chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from the right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thanks, Tash and Nick. Great. Hi, my name's Theo. It's lovely to speak to you this evening, and it's a real privilege, and I do so with the blessing of Dan, our senior pastor. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Chapel, and I'd like to pray for us before I start speaking, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you speak to us through it. Lord, please give me the strength and the clarity and the humility to be able to preach from your word in a way that really builds up your kingdom. Please help me to make it less about me and more about Jesus, because that's why we're here, and may it be for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how far you would go to get away from something you really didn't want to do. I have a friend who's an electrician, and he once told me about a colleague of his who used to, when they were working on a house together, climb onto the roof of the house and then pull up the ladder after him onto the roof so that no one could reach him, where he would then hide whilst everyone else was doing the work and just chill for a while. My friend also told me about a colleague that he used to work with at a large hardware store, who on their shift used to take the items on the shelves and move them apart and then climb into the space between them and then seal them behind him and then sleep in the crawl space on their shift when they're working. Whether you'd like to admit it or not, running away from hard circumstances is something that we're all prone to do from time to time, maybe not to that extent, but it's almost like it's hardwired into our DNA after the very first humans hid from God back in Genesis chapter 3. It's something we see in the life of a man called Jonah, who we've just read about, who was willing to go to the furthest place he could possibly go to avoid doing what God had called him to do. Now, there are many different stances on whether this biblical narrative is historical or whether it's a clever metaphor about the nation of Israel. But regardless of which approach you take, it teaches us a resoundingly clear message, I think. God's heart is for drawing people to a saving knowledge about himself. or to put it another way, God's heart is for mission. And it was this that Jonah failed to see and understand about God. But if God's heart is for mission, for drawing people to a saving knowledge of himself, where Jonah fails at this, I want to make the point tonight that Jesus fulfills it. Jesus is the ultimate and greater Jonah, who is everything that Jonah was meant to be but failed to be. That's what I'm hoping to show you today. So let's start by looking at chapter 1 if you have your Bibles in front of you. We start with God commanding Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah is described as the son of Amittai, and that's about all the book tells us about him at this point. Based on other parts of the Old Testament, theologians have recognized Jonah as a prophet, someone who was tasked with communicating God's word to his people. More than that, Jonah was a patriot, a nationalist. He idealized Israel's supremacy and would go to great lengths to defend it. When other prophets warned the nation of Israel against unfaithfulness to God and instructed them in repentance, Jonah stands in contrast as one who encouraged kings towards military aggression and expansion of the kingdom of Israel. And here he is commanded to prophesy to the enemy nation of Nineveh, of Assyria, in their capital city of Nineveh, who were not God-fearing people. It's fair to gather that for Make Israel Great Again, Jonah, the task at hand was absurd. To take God's message to the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire was known for intimidating Israel, and it remained a threat to the Jewish northern kingdom throughout much of Jonah's lifetime. The Assyrians were famous for their brutality, violence, and destruction of their adversaries. And God wanted Jonah to go right into their capital city and preach against them for their wickedness. We can imagine Jonah's confusion and indignation at this command. He was likely mulling over the words of the prophet Nahum, who had previously prophesied that God would destroy Nineveh for its evil. So Jonah runs. He bolts. He chooses to run from God rather than obey his command. He heads in the exact opposite direction. He descends to the sea and boards a ship to flee from God in the direction of Tarshish. It's interesting to note how many times Jonah is said to go down in the book, when God has in fact called him to go up, to arise. Jonah goes down to Tarshish, down into the boat, all to avoid God. And at this point, it's hard to imagine that he could actually go down any further. Hold that thought. The words "but Jonah" at the beginning of verse 3 indicate his obstinate nature and defiant opposition to the task set before him by God. More to the point, because Jonah couldn't see any merit in what God's command was, he doubted God. He doubted God's wisdom, God's strength, God's justice, God's character. And the question I want to pose at this point is, do we ever do that? If you're like me, the answer is certainly, and sadly, yes. Many times I've doubted God's plans for me and disobeyed his commands. I've run away from him towards my own Tarshish, the place where my desires and my needs take priority, and where the hard circumstances God calls me to seem very safe and very far away. I head in the direction where I think my life should go. And I deserve God's wrath for this. Why should God not judge the one who sets his or her mind over the mind of God? Well, just when we thought Jonah couldn't go down any further, he does. When God sends a great wind and storm to show Jonah that the plans of God cannot be thwarted, the irony of Jonah's words and actions shines even brighter. Jonah's heart is clearly not aligned with God's, and God knows it. The crew fear for their lives and try everything to save their ship. But Jonah, remember that phrase, had gone below deck, it says in chapter 1, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. It's almost hard to believe, isn't it? Jonah is so exhausted from fleeing God that he simply disconnects, he switches off from his surroundings and drifts off amidst the rocking of the boat and the roaring of the waves outside. At this point, the ship's captain, seawater likely dripping from his weather-beaten, swarthy beard, confronts Jonah and asks him in verse 6 to call on God to save them. When the crew aboard the ship then interrogate Jonah out of fear for their lives, Jonah says he fears or he worships the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. But the question needs to be asked, doesn't it? If Jonah truly feared this God who is in control of the very storm and the very waves that threaten the lives of everyone on board, wouldn't you think that when God first said, "Arise and go up," he would have obeyed? He wouldn't have gone down and down and down, further still in the way that he did. Surprisingly, it's these pagan sailors who truly fear God. In verse 10, we can see that they were terrified and they knew that Jonah was running away from the Lord because he had said. They recognize God's great power and judgment, and they offer sacrifices to the God who stills the storm. And even here, believe it or not, Jonah goes down again, taken from the confines of the boat, thrown down into the mouth of the ocean, and then gulped down once more into the belly of a fish. Chances are, if you hear the name Jonah mentioned, your mind will associate it with something like Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish, something from Sunday school perhaps, if you were in Sunday school. Most Google images for the word Jonah depict a man interacting with a whale, or at least some weird-looking sea creature. The two words Jonah and fish have become synonymous with one another. And yet, when we actually look at the book, we notice there's not much elaboration on the fish itself. All in all, it's mentioned in a couple of brief verses at the end of chapter 1, with next to no descriptive detail. I think this leads us to believe that the fish is not meant to be the main focus of this book. As one theologian stated, men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they fail to see the great God. The issue is not what the type of fish was or whether it was plausible for a fish to swallow a human being. The issue is that Jonah failed to see and obey God's mission for the nations, that he ran as far as he could, going down further and further to avoid God's presence, ultimately to the bowels of this monstrous being. Jonah, in his folly, thought he could escape the presence of God. Yet we see that at every step of Jonah's descent, God was there. God was there in the storm. God was there in the deep water. In the ESV translation of verse 17, it says that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. God was in the fish. God, in his mercy, will not let Jonah go. And his reach extends to the great abyss of the deep, where he sends a rescuer in the form of a giant swimming beast to apprehend Jonah. It brings to mind Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? Or where can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Just as God didn't want to abandon the people of Nineveh to his judgment without warning them, God was not allowing Jonah to be cast out of his presence, even in death. So as Jonah, in chapter 2, is in the fish's cramped, dark and slimy stomach, things take an unexpected turn. For the first time, Jonah acknowledges God with reverence and thanksgiving. Moreover, he's confronted with the reality that he needs God's mercy. He receives a deep understanding of God's grace in his life, and Jonah's self-righteousness takes the blow it needed. Fantastic, right? Great. This is where a lot of people think the book of Jonah ends, with Jonah realizing God's saving grace and repenting and everything sweet. And yet, in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Jonah's prayer takes a bit of a strange turn. Look with me at the words starting at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. What's going on here? It seems like Jonah is separating himself from pagans who worship idols. It's almost as if there's something embedded in his heart that makes him separate himself from others, possibly even elevate himself. There's something embedded in his heart that not even an experience like this is enough to shake. And I think it's pride. I think it's self-righteousness. It would seem there's still some of this left in Jonah's heart. But I, Lord, am not like them. There's no idolatry in my heart. I will sacrifice to you, Lord, not like them. It would appear that Jonah hasn't quite grasped grace as profoundly as we originally thought. And so this prayer seems almost like something of a lip service to God. Sure, there are elements of repentance in there, but I feel as though Jonah still chooses not to embrace God's mission of salvation by ending his prayer like this. It seems as though he just doesn't quite get what God is about. And we see this play out in chapters 3 and 4. God causes the fish to spew Jonah out onto dry land and then commands Jonah a second time, go to Nineveh and preach this message of warning. Having gone down as far as he can go, Jonah is finally taken up, albeit he's spewed up, but he is finally taken up after 3 days and once again told to arise. Surely it can only be up from here. It seems like it, as chapter 3 shows Jonah finally going to Nineveh, warning them of God's judgment, and the entire city repenting of its evil ways. They even cover the livestock in sackcloth, which was something that was used to indicate repentance and grieving at sin. What a turnaround. Once again, just like the sailors, it was those who were outside of God's people who truly understood the gravity of their sin, the threat of God's judgment, and the necessity of God's mercy. But the thing is, Jonah hates this. Like a sulking child who throws a tantrum because they don't get what they want at the supermarket, Jonah gets angry at God for being God. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. He flat out says to God, "This is why I fled in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah's Make Israel Great Again character, I think, comes out in full colour here. And we see why Jonah didn't want to obey God in the first place. He knew there was a chance God wouldn't destroy the Ninevites, and he'd rather literally go down to the ocean floor than go up to Nineveh and see anyone apart from the nation of Israel saved. Jonah throws the words of Psalm 103 back in God's face and asks God to kill him. But instead of killing him, God patiently questions Jonah about his anger. God knew that Jonah wasn't quite out of self-righteousness just yet. God shows Jonah the very mercy and compassion that Jonah berated him for, and teaches Jonah a valuable lesson in the form of a weird incident involving a plant and a bug. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but what God does next is kind of like when a teacher uses an example of one thing to actually teach you a lesson about another thing. For those Star Wars fans here, in The Empire Strikes Back, there's a great scene where a Yoda is training Luke Skywalker, his apprentice, and he's trying to get Luke to lift up this X-Wing out of this murky swamp. And Luke tries, because he's using the Force, because that's a thing. He's trying so hard, and he just can't do it. And then Yoda just does it like that, just with one flick of his hand. And Luke's like, "I don't believe it." And Yoda says, in just this awesome mic drop moment, "That is why you fail." It's sort of like that. It's a powerful teaching technique. As Jonah sits sulking in the heat, God provides a branch to protect Jonah from the heat of the scorching sun, only to take it away again the next day with a worm attack. As Jonah sits baking in the sun, nearly fainting, he once again defends his right to be angry. Just as Jonah was thinking, awesome, something's finally going my way, I've got some shade, I'm going to sit here and watch the city, watch what happens to it, God takes the plant away from him. But just as the point of Jonah is not about the fish, the point of this interaction is not about the plant or the attack worm. It's about God's desire that people might come to a saving knowledge of himself and the wonderful opportunity Jonah had to be a part of that. In many ways, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4 are the crux of this book and the heart of what God wanted Jonah to understand. God saw all the people in Nineveh who didn't know him, who were facing the scorching heat of his judgment and destruction, and God had concern for them. Jonah didn't understand where God's justice was in this situation. Shouldn't this godless city face judgment for their wickedness? Just as Jonah was provided with shady salvation from the plant, he came under the judgment of the sun beating down on his head when the plant was destroyed. And through all of this, he had no part in the plant's creation. God was showing that, unlike Jonah, God did bring the people of Nineveh into creation. And as his created beings, they faced his judgment without the protection of salvation. This was God's message to Jonah. And the message of the book of Jonah to us. God desires that all within his creation hear the good news of his salvation. Even those who are far off or outside of God's people or seemingly too ungodly. And that many might come to repentance and trust in salvation. God confronts Jonah with this, and that's where the book ends. So what are we going to do with this prophet who failed to understand God's heart for mission? Well, before answering that, I'd like to tell you another story about another man in a boat about 450 years after Jonah. This man was a perfect Jew who knew the Old Testament scriptures back to front and obeyed God's law. He was living and teaching in Jewish towns, and one day, seeing that many more still needed to hear his teaching, he left his hometown of Galilee, got in a boat, and said, "Let us go across to the other side." The other side being Gerasenes, Gentile territory, those who were considered unclean and outside of the Jewish sacrificial system. And whilst he was on this boat to the other side, sleeping, just like Jonah, a great storm came and threatened the lives of those aboard. Sound familiar? The men aboard woke the sleeping man, saying, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And the man stood up and said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And there was complete calm. They continued to travel to the other side, where this man entered Gentile territory, healed a man plagued with demons, and then that man went on to declare what this great teacher had done for him. This is the account of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus, the true Jonah, who fulfilled God's mission where Jonah failed. Jesus, who in perfect obedience acted out God's command to bring the message of salvation to God's people. First the people of Israel, and then the Gentiles. Jesus, who did not run from this command, but rather humbly got on the boat, not to flee, but to go. Jesus, who did not sleep out of fear, but slept because he knew who was in control. Jesus, who did not cause the storm, but, being God himself, caused the wind and the waves to cease with his words. Jesus, who went to Gentile territory and rejoiced at how God was bringing people into his kingdom. Jesus, the true Jonah. Where Jonah was set on condemnation of sinners, Jesus is set on salvation of sinners. We can say with Paul in 1 Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Likewise, John 3:16 to 18 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the Christian gospel. This is the good news. Jesus brings the gift of eternal life to those who believe in him and confess him as Lord over their lives. This is God's grace, and he brings it to you and me in Jesus. I need it. You need it. Jonah needs it. Jesus, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, further asserts his incarnation as the true Jonah. Here the Pharisees ask Jesus to perform a miraculous sign in order that they might believe him. The Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign, and what does he give them? Can someone tell me what the name of the sign is? Shout it out, it's pretty easy. Sign of Jonah. Thanks, Luke. Jesus reminds them of Jonah's three-day descent into the belly of a fish and declares that he, the Son of Man, Jesus, will be 3 days and nights in the depths of the earth before rising again. He reminds them that those at Nineveh will stand up in the coming judgment for their repentance, unlike those Pharisees who fail to recognize who Jesus truly is. One greater than Jonah. As Pastor Tim Keller puts it, the miraculous sign of Jonah isn't so much a display of power as an astonishing display of weakness. Jesus laid aside his divine glory and prerogatives and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Just as Jonah was cast into the water to save the sailors from the wrath of God, so Jesus would be cast into death to bear all the punishment our sins deserve, to save us. And just as Jonah came back from the dead, so Jesus was raised for our justification. Well, to finish up, I want us to think about what this means for us at TCM this year in 2020, particularly as we begin the year. First and foremost, the message God was teaching Jonah is something he still wants us to teach today. God's mission is really important. Jesus commands his followers in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's God's mission for us. We are called to go and declare the good news of Jesus Christ to people of all nations and backgrounds, be that overseas in a country which has very little access to the Word of God, or right here in Macquarie Park. Is there anything that's stopping you from doing this? Or something that you'd rather do if it meant you didn't have to do this? Maybe it's fear of people's reaction, or that you don't feel equipped enough to share the gospel. Maybe there are people in your life who you think don't need to hear it, or they don't need to hear it anymore because you've told them enough times, or that they're too far gone to be saved. Maybe you're feeling that right now, that Jesus could not have possibly included you when he died and rose again for our sins. Well, friends, the good news is that everyone needs it. And that in God's mercy and grace, he offers us salvation to save us from judgment. If you need help to share this news, please talk to someone. Please pray about it. Please grab me if you need to. Ask God to give you opportunities and a heart that's willing to obey. If you want to know more about this message of salvation, feel free to chat to me or anyone else who you've seen up here after the service tonight. And let's start 2020 as people who know and understand God's heart for mission and just want to do anything that we can to be a part of it. Please join me as I pray. Father God, we thank you that through Jonah, through this book, with its strange signs and strange narrative, your son Jesus is glorified because he is the true and perfect Jonah. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus, we see the example of someone who is just totally for your mission, your salvation, taking your word to those who need to hear it the most. We ask that you please would guide us this year as we seek to spread your gospel to those who need to hear it. Please give us boldness. Please take away fear, Lord. Please help us to trust you, to obey you, and to call on the name of your Son, Jesus, as Lord over our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.